But this morning's message, it's a personal one for me. So, and quite honestly, it's more of a fresh lesson that I've learned. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'm going to be preaching to myself. And I just ask that you be willing to come alongside me as we learn together. What's at the very core of the dangerous prayer, use me? Let's stand together for the reading of God's word this morning as we're able. And our first text is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24 through 25. So then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your continued grace upon us. Lord, help us to hear your word, to be filled with your message, and to leave your house this morning ready to pour it out into the world. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Please be seated. So part of the message this morning is based on something that I've created in my daily walk with Christ. And I've called it something just to refer to is the SO scale. So the SO scale is something that I use to measure like how I've done for the day. And I'll explain more of that as we go on. But on one end of the scale is probably the dirtiest four-letter word I know. And on the opposite extreme end is probably the most challenging word that you'll ever use. Now, I'm guessing you didn't plan on coming to church to hear someone swear, although when I was growing up, I always did love when the pastor would preach from the King James and there were donkeys in the story. You know? No, yeah, always good for a chuckle. You know, only one donkey here this morning. God still uses the dumb ones to speak, so if you didn't get that joke, don't worry, I'll be glad to share it with you later. But no, the four-letter word I'm talking about, it's found on the one side of the SO scale. So are you ready? I'm going to spell it for you. S-E-L-F, self. So self is over here. And I can recall being a young teenager, so many, many years ago. And I remember my preacher telling me, he said, your biggest problem is staring back at you in the mirror. And now that resonated with me back then because I had a beautiful head of thick, full, combable, brushable brown hair. I mean, I would spend at least a good 20 minutes every morning in the mirror, you know, I'd put my sisters to shame, you know, I'd be brushing it with my big bottle of green LA Looks gel, just putting the product in, you know, it was a good time. Nowadays, I only check the mirror for out of control nose hairs, and some of them get by. But self is your biggest problem. Self is still my biggest problem. And when it comes right down to it, you know, alcoholism, drug addiction, sex addiction, overeating, financial hardship, gossip, work-related problems, failed relationships, all our problems find their roots right back at one thing. And you know, not a one of us is perfect here this morning. And as Ned would say, we are all broken, and every one of us is addicted to something. But even the very best of us has a little mini-me that we tend to shelter and protect should the whole world come crashing down. No? Self is at the very core of all our problems. Selfishness, self-admiration, self-pride. Thoughts like, he hurt me. I'm not happy. What's in it for me? How do I benefit from this? In fact, I'd be willing to bet that The most miserable person in this room here today is the person who is most focused on self. So they find themselves on the extreme end of the scale, over here on like a negative 10. Okay, negative 10 self. So we have a scale, the SO scale. Over here you have the extreme end, negative 10 on the self side. And at the other end of the scale is a word that is more important, more challenging than any other word you will ever use. And before I share that other word with you this morning, I want to share a story. There's a story of a man by the name of General William Booth. No, he wasn't a decorated war hero. General William Booth was an evangelist in late 1800s England. In his early adult years, he'd come to know Christ, and soon he had a passion to preach. And William had a difficult time finding a job as a full-time minister, and he soon took to the streets as a street preacher. And it was there in the streets that William understood his true calling. There in the streets and alleyways of the ghettos in East London, William began ministering to the poorest and most needy, including alcoholics, criminals, and prostitutes. Now, he was inspired to form the Christian Revival Society, later renamed the Christian Mission, which demanded long days and short nights of self-sacrificing in Christian and social work. But here is where the original war on poverty began, in darkest England, with the birth of the Salvation Army. During his lifetime, General Booth expanded the work to over 58 countries, most notably the United States, with the sole purpose of meeting the needs of humankind and making the way for the gospel, for salvation to take roots in their lives. So in the early 1900s, the general, as he was affectionately known, he had grown blind and had difficulty traveling. And while it was the hope that General Booth would still be able to attend the annual Salvation Army convention, his people knew he might not make it. And as the convention settled in, it was announced that instead of being present, William Booth had sent a telegram to be read in his place. And the announcer opened it, and this is what it said. Dear ladies and gentlemen of the Salvation Army Convention, others, signed General William Booth. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Others is the word at the other end of the SO scale. So question for you this morning, where are you on the SO scale? Something to think about this morning. You know, if I had to rate myself, I'd put myself right here in the middle. You know, 0, plus or minus 1, maybe on one end of my walk with Christ. 1, because it's convenient and I'm right here at the podium, so. But negative 10, frozen cold, and on the opposite end, there's a plus 10, boiling, lava hot, quick trip, coffee hot. And so here I stand at 0, and I imagine most of us in this room are probably right in this same metric. You know, there may be a few 7s out there in either directions, but here we stand. And what did Christ say about us? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The lukewarm Christianity. And I've had to ask myself, what makes moving toward others so hard for me? You know, it really shouldn't be that difficult. And then I get out of bed and I look at my 31-year-old receding hairline in the mirror, and I remember my beautiful hair, and I remember self. The reason why you and I are stuck is because there has to be a transformation that takes place in each of us. Yes, we have to be born again, but in addition to that, there's a transformation, a spiritual growth, if you will, that finds itself in a simple prayer. Lord, use me. You know, where do you have to be to pray that prayer? Well, you can be anywhere on the SO scale, really. But for applicability, we're going to pretend that we're right here on ground zero, on our knees, praying to our Father, Lord, use me. And here's what God does. He begins working the transformation process that Christ laid out in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, and let's take a look. It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny self. Take up the cross. Follow me. I want to take a quick look at these because it's a perplexing statement. You know, so let's see how these work together to bring about transformation. So step one, deny self. You know, not just once in a while, every day, all day. If any man will come after me, let him deny self. Self-sacrifice. The first step to take every day. Like doing your hair, brushing your teeth. Deny self. And there's a Christian misconception, excuse me, about putting God first. Like, if I just shoot off a prayer to him or whisk through some little devotional at the beginning of a day, I've done my Christian duty for the day. You know, but it can be so much more than that. Put Christ first in everything I do. Waking up, eating, working, playing, socializing, sleeping. It's the same way with denying self. They go hand in hand. So if Christ is the first thing in everything we do, we've already eliminated that need for self-denial. It's already taken place. And all too often, though, this is my routine. It's, okay, God, let's see. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you for this coffee. And thank you for the strength to make it through 9:30. And that's about all the time I got. Okay, self, where were we? All right, selfie in the car before work. And on my way we go. You know, that's me. All kinds of room for self in there. And I wonder why I'm stuck here, you know, at the zero zone. Self-denial. What if this isn't talking about completely forgetting about myself, but rather changing my focus? That's the first step in praying the prayer, use me. How can God use me if I'm full of self? The very first thing God does is he empties out the vessel to be used for him. And he changes my focus from being zoomed in on me and my problems and my situations to being focused on him. Second step. First, I deny myself. I change my focus from me to Christ. And the next step, Christ tells me to take up the cross. Now, I don't have a set of rugged beams in my garage to cross-train with every morning. And you're so religious, you don't even know that was a joke. But Christ was speaking figuratively of allegiance to his disciples, even unto death, is what he was saying. But I believe there's more to it. You see, to carry the cross was an incredible burden to bear. And the disciples knew that. They had seen many of their countrymen punished by the Romans for that very thing. So the transformation is beginning to take place. Once I've changed my focus on self, I've denied myself to now focusing on Christ and serving him, God gives a burden. Why in the world would I want a burden? Life is difficult. And here's what I'm referring to. I mean, a burden as a passion, a desire, a yearning. And that's what happened to General William Booth at the start of his ministry. He saw the despair in the streets and the ghettos of London. And his focus was already on Christ. He was preaching on the street corners, but it was while already serving him that he was given a burden, a cross for the poor, the destitute, the helpless, the orphans, the widows, those who had no hope. It's the burden, the passion that makes service to Christ easy work. One of the most loved passages in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Life is difficult. Our burdens are heavy, and sometimes impossible to bear. But when we give our burdens to God, he gives us a new burden, a carryable burden, a burden for others, a passion that makes serving him easier. Then there's a third step in the transformation process. Deny myself, take up my cross, and finally follow him. Follow me, Christ said. He said it to all his disciples. And I used to look at that in the light of, wow, look at what the disciples had to give up. Their livelihoods, their families, their parents' legacy, the life of a fisherman, their everything. How were they able to be so faithful? And the real catch was this. When Christ said, follow me, it wasn't as much a command to the disciples as it was an opportunity. You see, as young boys, these men, they had missed their opportunity to learn under a rabbi, which that was the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon a family, was for a son to be chosen at an early age by a rabbi and learn under him the Torah and the law and eventually have the prestige of becoming a teacher themselves. No, these men, they didn't make the cut. They were fishermen. Now here was a brand new rabbi. He's looking for students. And he was choosing grown men. Talk about your second chances. I recall back when I first took hunter's safety. I was 25 in a class with 10 and 12-year-olds. There were moms there who thought I was teaching the class. And no, I was there learning. Needless to say, I was just completely out of place. But I was seizing the opportunity. And it must have been a similar feeling at first for the disciples when Christ first called them. Follow me. And that's what follow me is. It's opportunity. Changing our focus, picking up our cross, carrying our burden, our passion, and then following Christ. What happens next is God starts opening doors. He starts creating opportunities for you. No, I don't mean financial opportunity. I mean opportunity to shine light into dark places. Opportunity to spread the gospel. Opportunity to invest in the lives of others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. So here I stand in the zero zone. I'm looking back at self, the self I used to be, the self I was before Christ came into my heart and washed me clean. You know, he's emptied me of myself. He calls me his child. He loves me as his own, and he's clothed me in righteousness. And by his complete, all-sufficient grace that is more than anything I could ever deserve and hope for, and he's given me eternal life that begins right here and right now. And it is out of what he has done for us that we are moved from self toward others. In the transformation process of Use Me, there are three parts, three markers that surround that prayer. The point, the purpose, and the plan. So don't miss these. There's a point, a purpose, and a plan. Firstly, the point. Summed in one word, relationship. Relationship with Jesus, with the Father. Why? Isn't it enough to just go through the motions? To stay in the zero zone, to casually practice my religion, call myself a Christian, and be a member of my church? And that's a good question. I've run into that a lot, and it's usually in the form of a brief conversation like this one that I had just 2 weeks ago. And I was in Green Bay for work-related training. And I was standing in a circle with some coworkers, some union brothers. And the conversation turned to everyone revealing what religion they were. And a couple had said they were Catholic, and one said, I'm Catholic, but I'm not practicing. And I said, thank you for being honest. And a couple were loosely Lutheran, and some said, I'm not religious. And here I am, standing there, avoiding the conversation, not saying anything. And my buddy pipes in and he goes, well, Brian's a preacher. And I go, oh, now I can't swear all week, or, you know, I have to be on my best behavior, you know. And so inevitably the question came around. It was, so, well, what are you? And I said, here's what I said. This is what I tell people all the time. I said, I don't believe in religion. And they got about as confused a look on their faces as you have right now. And I said, I believe in relationship with my Heavenly Father. God created us for relationship with Him. And when it comes to religion versus relationship, relationship wins every time. If you're trusting in your religion to get you to heaven, there's a good chance you're still focused on the wrong thing. God has created us to have relationship. To have relationship with Him and with one another. And in the very beginning, Adam and Eve and humankind decided that we were going to disobey and drive that wedge of sin between us and Him. And from that time that Adam and Eve first sinned, God was creating a way to reestablish that relationship. Through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of His Son, we now have unlimited access to the Father. Entrance to the throne room of grace. And as you sit here this morning, you have your religion. But let me ask you, do you have a relationship with Him? Have you been to the throne room? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand on the last day? He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Relationship with Him will change you. His grace will change you. His daily mercies will change you. They'll change your focus from you to Him and from Him to others, from inward to upward and outward. So what does that mean? That means if I'm here this morning simply because I'm a practicing Lutheran or a backslidden Catholic or a closet Baptist like me, I'm here for the wrong reasons. The word religion is used a total of 7 times in Scripture, and only one of them is in favorable light. It's found in our text verse this morning. Let's go back to that. That's James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep Himself unspotted from the world. That's the second marker surrounding the transformation, the purpose. With my focus changed, I still have that daily obstacle to climb. Let's look at the last part of that verse. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. To keep Himself unspotted from the world. I used to be convinced that James was talking about believers living separated lives, like literally sheltering themselves from the world. And I couldn't have been more wrong. It's more like keep yourself from being an obstacle, is what he's saying. Because self, you and I, we are the biggest obstacle between the gospel and the lost of the world. I was sitting down to write this very sermon, and I can't tell you how many attempts I made. It was quite shameful, really. I burned up every minute of my free time for 3 weeks and wouldn't come. And I knew what to say and just not how to say it, and was checking in with my mom on the phone. She asked how, you know, family was, work was, church. And I said, yeah, I'm working on a message, but I've got nothing. And she says, well, did you pray about it? And I go, well, yeah, of course. And I hung up the phone, and I'm like, well, no, I didn't. So I prayed. And I prayed in my prayer journal, kind of a, Lord, I'm depressed. Why me? I'm in a spiritual funk. And I ended with 2 words. Lord, use me. Amen. An hour and a half later, I'm still sinking into myself. You know, I'm having a pity party. My wife, Lindsay, she gets a phone call from a coworker and friend. And her sister's husband had just died. And they're putting together arrangements for the funeral service and needed someone to preside and be with the family. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat of our Jeep. I'm listening to the conversation. And I'm in a funk. I'm depressed. I'm in no shape to talk with someone that's grieving. And I didn't want to do it at all. And I'm signaling Lindsay like, uh-uh. No, not me. And she hands me the phone. She's so supportive. Long story short, I agreed to preside over the service, which will be shortly after I leave here this morning. I got home. Hours later in bed, God reminded me of my prayer, "Use me." And his word came flooding back to me like, "Oh yeah, you want to be religious? Well, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." You see, my prayer was, "Use me," but what I meant was, "Lord, use me like I want to be used, you know, up front and in the spotlight." You know, little did I know that he has something better in mind when I prayed that prayer. God has better plans for me. He has better plans for you. He has a better purpose for your life. First, open this book right here. But I can tell you what it's going to say. Others. You have a seemingly insurmountable problem. I can tell you the solution. Others. Your problems get easier to handle when you share in the weight of someone else's burden. Life becomes something more when you lose yourself in service to others. And I believe that's where Christ was headed when he said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Finally, the point. The point is relationship, the purpose is others, and finally, there's a plan. God creates opportunities for us every day. Opportunities for relationship, opportunities to put others first. And it starts at home every day with our loved ones, at work with our enemies, co-workers, even on the highway, on the side of the road, at the grocery store, in the coffee shop, everywhere you go, there's an opportunity that God provides, but only if our focus is dialed in enough for us to see. It's not just others for the sake of others, it's others for the sake of the gospel. That's the plan, for the gospel to shine, that men may see your good works and give glory to the Father. That was the goal of the Salvation Army and our friend William Booth, to meet the needs of others. Not just to meet the need, not just to have bell ringers on every street corner during the holiday, but to meet the needs as avenue to salvation, to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what a challenge we have every day to deny self, change our focus, pick up our cross, our burden, our passion, and to follow him by noticing and seizing opportunities that God lays out before us. What opportunity, what reward there is when we lose ourselves in service to others. And it all begins in one simple prayer as you kneel before the throne. "Lord, use me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Lord, help us to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this our motto be. Help us to live for others that we may live like thee. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.